Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to come and look into your word. I pray that your spirit would guide us now as we think about the glory of Jesus in this passage. Help us think clearly. Help us see truth. Pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the most difficult thing you've ever done? We're faced with a lot of trials and difficulties in life. Things change. Nothing, especially recently, ever seems to stay the same. And so we're presented with these new challenges all the time. And what is most difficult for you may not be what is most difficult for me. Each of us is unique and an individual in that, but each one of us faces things that are hard. Maybe the hardest thing for you to deal with was losing a job, losing a loved one. Could be any kind of thing. But you ever ask yourself or think about, you know, what's the hardest thing for God to do? What would be the hardest thing for God to do? Today we're going to look at a miracle again. This is not that new as we've been studying through Mark. Jesus has done all kinds of miracles. So what is the hardest miracle for God to do? As we mentioned, Pastor mentioned that last week Josh preached through the Transfiguration and where Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went up to the mountain, and Jesus was transfigured before him, before them, and those three disciples had the opportunity to see something that no one else in the world had the opportunity to see, and that's Jesus in the radiance of his glory. And Moses and Elisha there. And we work through, you know, some of the issues there where, you know, Peter just doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to do. And so he starts talking that, you know, we should do all of these things. And the voice of God comes, you know, this is my beloved son. You listen to him. And you have this beautiful moment, this powerful moment up on the hill, up around this mountain. And then they come off the mountain. And they come right into the middle of an argument. And so we're going to work through this situation. We're going to work through what the problem is. What's all this hustle and bustle about? And in the midst of this, we're going to see Jesus teach us a very, very, very important lesson. And so the main thing that we need to see today is explicitly stated by Jesus himself. And namely, that all things are possible for the one who believes. All things are possible for the one who believes. The first thing we're going to, this brings up all kinds of questions, so we're going to work through a couple of them. The first thing we're going to work through is how do you come to be one who believes? And I think we'll see that faith is born out of crisis. The next thing we're going to see is a further explanation of the main point. What does it mean that all things are possible for the one who believes? And I think what we'll see is that faith opens up access to endless possibilities in Christ Jesus, in God. And then, as we read in the text, when the disciples are asking about, you know, how does this all work? You know, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus answered, this can only be cast out in prayer. The third question I want to ask and answer is, what does prayer have to do with it? Okay. Well, prayer is the connector that links faith to God in specific ways. And so that's what we're going to do. All things are possible for the one who believes. We'll see faith born in crisis. We'll see that faith opens up access to endless possibilities in Christ Jesus, in God. And we'll see that prayer connects, it's the connector that links faith to God in specific way. So let's look at the crisis here to begin with. This is in verses 14 through 19. We read, and when they came to the disciples, this would be Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. So you've got the nine there, they're arguing with the scribes. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him, and he asked them, "What are you arguing about?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." So it's nothing like coming back from a short time away and finding that, oh, not much has changed. This reminds me of times when I worked in the secular world, and even in this job, where you go on vacation and you get to relax for a little bit and do something different at least. Maybe you don't relax, you just do something different. And when you come back to your job, you go right back into, everything that you left and more, because everything's piled up on you. And you just realize that, okay, vacation's over, I'm back into the normal grind here. So Jesus and the three disciples, they return from the Mount of Transfiguration and walk right into a heated argument between the rest of the disciples and the scribes. But as soon as the crowd sees Jesus, Mark says that they were greatly amazed. Now that's a little bit unusual, because normally they're greatly amazed after Jesus does a miracle or something like that. But here they're amazed before he even does anything. And what I think that gives us insight into is that Jesus is really well known by this time. They know what he can do, and they probably sense that something spectacular might happen here. And so they're amazed just at the sight of him. So Jesus comes, and he asks, what's this argument all about? And then this man from the crowd speaks out, and he explains what's going on here. Basically, what he says is he sought Jesus to help with this demon-possessed son. But he says, Jesus, you weren't available, and so I asked your disciples to do it, but they were unable. They were unable to do that. And so when I look at this situation, my question was, all right, we have this situation. What in the world's the argument about between the scribes and the disciples? This is the situation. What are they arguing about? Well, we don't know the exact text or we don't have a transcription of the argument, but it's probably something along the lines that the disciples don't really have any authority. Okay, they don't have any ability to do what they attempted to do, and maybe even because the disciples weren't able to do this, the scribes are questioning the authenticity, the viability of Jesus himself. But whatever the specifics, we've got this crisis here. We have a boy in desperate need of relief from this demon, and we've got an exasperated father who is at his wit's end seeking a solution to this problem. And what we see here that in this crisis is that faith is born. Okay, it begins. The first step towards faith is born from a sense of need. And that sense of need then creates a crisis within us. So the man's need is for his son to be relieved of this demon to be cast out. And so he's brought this boy to Jesus for help. That's the right step. And that's a right first step. You need salvation, your first step is to go to Jesus. He's gone to the right source for deliverance with the hope of deliverance. But we think about our own lives, and we might not have a child that is possessed by a demon. They're not in exactly this same situation. We might not even think that our life is all that bad. We might not even think that we have a crisis. We might think that we're good, everything's going well, What do I need? But the reality is that each one of us has evil resident within us already due to our sinful nature. That is a crisis in and of itself. Left to ourselves, we will have to carry the full weight of the wrath of God for our sins. And so the first step towards faith is to have that deep sense of need resulting from the crisis of our natural condition. Faith is born when we come face to face with the need to be delivered from our utter sinfulness. Your crisis might not be the same as this situation specifically, but each one of us in unrepentant sin is in a crisis. Where was this man at in his faith with his young boy? Faith struggles. Maybe he's got a little bit of faith. Maybe his faith is weak at this point. But I think if he does, then we see that weak faith struggles in crisis when things don't work out the way we hope they would. So this man is disparaging the fact that these disciples were not able to cast the demon out. That this concept of not able has the idea of an epic power struggle, when each side is using the full extent of their power to win against the other side. Who has more power? That's the question here. And when this man brings his son to the disciples are unsuccessful. They lost this epic battle. They lost. And we might think, wow, that's strange. What happened? Because just a few chapters ago, we read that the disciples were given authority over demons. They were successful in casting them out previously, when Jesus sent them out on their own little mission trip. So what happened here? What is different? Why is this situation too much for them? And the fact that the disciples weren't able to do that, now you have this father teetering. He's teetering on the brink of hopelessness, and this situation for him creates this question, this doubt in his mind. Is it even possible for this demon to be cast out of my son? And we see faithlessness invites hopelessness in the face of a crisis. In verse 19, we read that he answered them, and Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." We've got a borderline hopeless situation, and that hopelessness is the result of faithlessness. Now, when Jesus says, "O faithless generation," it's not immediately clear who exactly he's talking about. Is he talking to the crowd, including the disciples, or not including the disciples? However it is that you want to understand that, this is a pretty strong rebuke to those present about the continual and widespread doubt that exists as to who Jesus is. Generally speaking, these people are still unable, or at least unwilling, to see that Jesus is who he is. They're unable or unwilling to trust him fully and completely. And so the stubborn heart condition of this generation causes great frustration for Jesus. And he expresses this frustration in a series of questions. How long am I to be with you? How long, basically, can I endure with you? How long am I to bear with you? But in spite of all of this, Jesus' tender heart comes out. His heart of compassion comes out, and he says, "Bring the boy to me." There is always hope with Jesus. Always hope with Jesus. Now, this evil spirit recognizes Jesus, and we've seen this in the past where demons have said, You know, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Now, this demon is mute, so it doesn't speak. But when it sees Jesus, Mark tells us that it begins to throw this boy into a fit. He rolls all over the ground. He's foaming at the mouth. So this situation is a little bit different, but the recognition of who Jesus is the same. Again, you have forces of evil recognizing who Jesus is where the crowd cannot. And a little hope here. I mean, just, you know, even in the midst of this, you know, this demon's getting restless at the presence of Jesus, that infuses a little hope into this situation. Are the people able to see it? So now the stage is set. We're at the moment of crisis here. And Jesus, what he's going to do now is he's going to begin to bring about faith. And he's going to open up access to endless possibilities in and through himself. And that's what we're going to see now. Faith opens up access to endless possibilities in 21 through 27. All right, so Jesus asks a question here. He says, how long has this been happening to him? That question is purposeful. It's designed to expose the extent or the depth of the problem and its seriousness. This is an issue. This is a big issue. The boy's demon possession rivals that of the demoniac of the Gennesarenes. And under the demon's influence, this boy is uncontrollable. And the demon often tries to destroy him by throwing him into the fire or into water. I mean, this is a testament to the destructive nature of evil. And it serves to heighten the tension. What is going to happen here? Is this something that Jesus can handle? The last part of the Father's answer forms a final plea that appeals to Jesus' compassion as the source of help, but it's couched in doubt. Let's look at what he says here. His answer to the question. This is the end of verse 21 and 22. It says, from a childhood, this is how long has this been happening to him? From a childhood, it's often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So where's the doubt? Well, it's couched in the phrase, if you can do anything. If you can, or if you're able to, or if you have the ability perhaps to do anything, in whole or in part, please have compassion on us and help us. The problem for the father is that his little faith or lack of faith is shown in that it's not properly rooted in the right place. His faith has come to a crisis point. His life is at a crisis here. He has a really good sense of his need. He's in front of the right person, but he doesn't quite understand yet where his faith should be placed. So for faith to open up access to endless possibilities, it must be rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom we must believe. And that's why Jesus responds the way he does. If you can. That's a shout of astonishment. What do you mean, if? Okay, he's calling out the father's statement of incredulity. What do you mean, if I can? There should be no doubt that I can. I've got a pretty good track record that demonstrates that I am certainly able to do this thing. The issue is you. You need faith in me. And this is where we come to the climax of this whole situation. Jesus says next, all things are possible for the one who believes. So what Jesus is saying is that faith is opening up access to endless possibilities when it is rooted in him. When you go all in believing that Jesus can do anything because he is just that powerful, faith can open up access to that power. Through faith, that which seems impossible becomes possible. There is no limit to the power of God, and faith grants to the believer access to that power. And that's what we see right here. But I wonder, is there like this access concept, is that mentioned anywhere else? Let me show you one other place in the New Testament where I think we see this, and then I'll mention two other passages, and you can kind of check them out on your own. The first one is Romans 5:2. Romans 5:2, when you start at Romans 5:1, says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in verse 2, this is what Paul says. "Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So what Paul is saying here is that on the basis of justification by faith, okay, what is that? Well, that's faith in Christ grants us a not guilty verdict before God, and we are freed from the penalty and the power of sin. That's what justification by faith is. Okay, we're declared righteous in the sight of God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, that position that we have in Christ, and on that basis, now we have peace with God. His wrath no longer hangs over us. This faith that we have as a gift from God also then grants access through Jesus into a permanent standing in the state of the favor of God. That's what he says. We've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Okay, we have this permanent fixed standing in the state of the favor of God. Well, what is the favor of God or the grace of God? It's the full complement of his resources. And that makes the possibilities for what God can do in our lives endless. And then also grants us access to the hope of the glory of God, that one day we will be in a state of godlikeness or glorification. And that, Paul says, is cause for rejoicing in any situation. So here we have access by faith into the endless possibilities that are opened up to us because of the grace of God. The other two places are both in Ephesians. Ephesians 2:18, you can write that down, check it out later. This is where Paul is speaking that of the access that the Gentiles have to the Father through faith and all the blessings that come with being part of the people of God. And then in Ephesians 3:12, Paul states that faith grants access to the eternal purposes that God is doing in Christ Jesus. Okay, all these passages are speaking to the fact that by faith we gain access to endless possibilities that are found in the power of God. Now, let's be careful here. Do not put me in the category of a prosperity gospel teacher. Okay, I'm not saying that if you have enough faith, then whatever you want will come to pass. Because you hear the prosperity gospel type say that all the time. You can do anything if you just have enough faith. We have free weights equipment in our garage at the moment, where the football team in Fall River comes over and the guys work out and whatnot. And I was out in the garage yesterday with Clay, and he was working on his bench press, and I was with him, we put some weight up on there, and I get up there, and I said, "Clay, you can do this if you just believe. All things are possible if you just," because I was studying for this, I knew this phrase was here. And he's under the bar, and he looks up at me, and he says, "You're taking that out of context, and you know it." Like, you're probably right. Here's the key. Faith grants access to the power of God, not control over it. Faith grants access to the power of God, not control over it. Power flows down according to God's will, which may or may not be what we desire. So contrast The leper in Mark 1:40, in that case, the leper took a different approach to Jesus than this man, this father does here, right? The leper came to Jesus already possessing faith and said, if you will, you can make me clean. That's a big difference right there. The leper had faith that Jesus could heal him. It wasn't a it was a matter then of whether or not God was willing to do that or Jesus was willing to do that. The father in this section is lacking faith and he's not quite sure if Jesus can do this or not. For the leper, access to the endless possibilities is open to him, but not quite yet for the father of this boy. You know, I think Jesus himself, you know, go figure, right, is the perfect example of this balance that we have here. No human being has ever had perfect faith like Jesus did, completely trusting the Father at all times. And Jesus' faith in the Father opens up all the possibilities of God's power to him, but it comes down to a matter of God's will. So when Jesus prays in the garden, just before his crucifixion, if possible, let this cup pass from me. He had complete faith in God. Possibilities are there. But nevertheless, Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. And that's the difference. Jesus was willing to submit himself to the will of the Father. But you know what the coolest thing about all of this, about access to God's power, is that every time someone asks for saving faith, saving power flows down at that request. It is the will of God that you be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise that you can bank on every single time. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And in verse 24, we see the response of faith. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, this is the verbal expression of the miracle of faith that is opening up the access to endless possibilities. Access to the full power of God is granted in this moment. But there's something in this response that we can't miss. We need to pay attention to. This man's expression of faith is real and genuine. It's born of desperation, but it is still mixed with a little bit of unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. So his faith, though genuine, is yet imperfect. But here's the glory in this. Saving faith does not have to be faith that moves mountains to be genuine in order for it to be saving faith. Faith often starts out small and grows over time as we learn to trust God more and more and we see him work in our lives. So many times in our lives, we as Christians are met with circumstances and situations that challenge our faith. Perhaps you're facing a troubled marriage. You know that God is powerful enough to restore your relationship with your spouse. You know God can do it. But you and your spouse are in such a bad place that you don't see how it's even possible. And this is where you pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And then you work like crazy. You do the best that you can to trust God to use his power to restore your marriage according to his sovereign will. Some of you are sending kids off to college soon. Or you're like me, you've got kids that are getting very close to that time in their life. They're going to be going out on their own very soon. Now, you have faith that you did the best that you could, though surely imperfectly. You tried to raise them in righteousness and in godliness, but now you have to let them go. It makes you nervous. And so you say, Lord, I believe that you can keep them in your care. Help my unbelief. Some people struggle to believe that they can even get out of bed in the morning. A dark cloud of sadness has enveloped them, and they struggle to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And their fight for faith is just to get up in the morning. And so their prayer is, Lord, I believe that I have access to your power that will get me out of bed and out of this cloud of sadness and allow me to do the simple things that you called me to do, but help my unbelief. Because this is so hard right now. We pray this in our ministry, both as individuals and as a church. Lord, I believe that you can save my friends and neighbors. Help my unbelief because they seem so hard and they have no sense that they need you at all. Or, oh Lord, we believe that based on your scriptures, we have oriented this church in the most biblical direction that we can, and we believe that you will grow your church. Help our unbelief when it doesn't seem like it's coming about exactly the way that we envisioned it. Help us to stay faithful to the word, stay faithful to Jesus Christ. What's your struggle of faith? Why do you need to pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So Jesus has brought this father, the father of this demon-possessed boy, to a place of faith. Through faith, access is granted to the endless possibilities through the power of God. It's all been opened up to him now. And now Jesus, out of compassion and endless grace, rewards this man's faith. The possible becomes actual. And in verse 25, it says, when Jesus saw the crowd running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit and saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And so by this time, we see that the crowd is amassing, and Jesus, again, is not interested in becoming a spectacle, and he sees them running, and so he rebukes the spirit. I think this might be the most that Jesus ever says to an evil spirit when he casts it out. It's also interesting that he commands it never to enter the boy again. I think that maybe this is Jesus' way of reassuring the Father that his troubles with this spirit are over for good. And sometimes the life of faith in Jesus requires us to wrestle with the same struggle over and over and over and over. But sometimes we're delivered completely and finally. And for the Father and his Son here, deliverance from this demon is complete and final. But the demon doesn't go quietly. After crying out, verse 26, and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. Uh-oh. Did Jesus fail in this situation and make it worse than it was? He was just possessed before, but now he's dead. Of course not. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Gaining access to God's power through faith is gaining access to the power to be raised from death to life. Now, I don't think the boy is actually dead, but it's close enough for the crowd to think that he was. And then when you connect this with the times where Jesus is speaking of his death and resurrection, I think what he's doing here is he's presenting a picture to his disciples to show them, this is a glimpse of what I've been talking about. He lifts the boy up, and he arose. Faith opens up access to endless possibilities through Jesus Christ. So here in verse 28, we have a little scene change, a little shift, and we're going to see that prayer is now the connector that links faith to God in specific ways. So in verse 28, we're in a house now. Jesus and his disciples. The disciples are still trying to figure out what went wrong. 28 says, and when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Now, we remember the disciples had authority to cast out demons. So what happened? Like, did they presume too much? Was this like, you know, a Joshua AI moment where they just assumed it was all going to go well and here we go? And then you end up running with your tail between your legs? You know, perhaps. Overconfidence can be a killer. So Jesus tells them what they were missing. In verse 29, he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Some of your translations might add, and fasting as well. And that's an interesting statement, because as we look back, as we think back through this passage, faith has been the issue all along. Jesus is exasperated at the faithless generation. Then he says, all things are possible for the one who has faith, the one who believes. The Father says, I have faith, I believe. Help my lack of faith, my unbelief. And so when Jesus says this thing can't be cast out by anything but prayer, like if this were a movie script and, you know, we wrote the script and we're directing this scene, we'd be like, cut, cut, cut. Jesus, the line is, this cannot be driven out by anything but great faith. That's not what Jesus says. He says it can't be driven out by anything but prayer. So what's the relationship between prayer and the ability to cast out this demon? Perhaps the answer is that prayer is the connector that links faith to God in a specific way. Lord, I need to express my faith to you in this specific way, so I'm going to communicate it to you. Now, we might intuitively think that the greater faith one has, the less they have to pray. So if you have great faith, you just assume that God will act. And he'll do what's best, and it's in his control, and why pray about it? If you have complete faith, there's no need to communicate. But actually, the opposite is true. Those with great faith tend to be the ones who pray most and most fervently. Great faith recognizes its dependence on God for power and stays connected to him through prayer. The prayerful person recognizes that the power is not his own. And prayerfulness increases in proportion to faith. The disciples needed their faith to grow through prayer so that they could stay connected to the power and the will of God in specific circumstances. All things are possible for the one who believes. We worked our way through a crisis situation. We've seen Jesus work to bring about faith that opens up the endless possibilities in God. We've seen that prayer is that connector that links our faith with God in specific ways. So let's come back to the question now that we asked at the very beginning. Since from this text it appears that some miracles are harder to do than others. So the question is, what is the hardest miracle for God to do? Let's cruise back through the whole Bible real quickly. Creation. Is that the hardest one? Nah. Done in 6 days, but not because it had to be. It was, you know, God was... could have done it all at once, but he's kind of setting up a pattern for humanity, Israel, us. So, how about the 10 plagues in Egypt? Not really. God's just toying with each one of the fake Egyptian gods. Parting the Red Sea? Nah, that wasn't that hard. Making the sun stand still? Eh, too easy. Raising the dead? Please. Bringing down fire from heaven, God can do that in a second. What about Jesus in particular? Healing a leper, no problem. Cast out a demon, just needs a word. Heal a woman with a blood disease, he can do that without looking. So what's the hardest miracle for God to do? Now we ask this question with, you know, relatively, since there is nothing that is too hard for God. But if we judge difficulty of a miracle by all that it takes to make it happen, then the miracle of saving faith in the heart of the sinner is the hardest. So let's think about that for a second. The miracle of saving faith began in eternity past, became necessary at the fall, was promised immediately after the fall, was expressed in multiple covenants, made a chosen nation necessary, brought about a Messiah from that nation, required that God himself take on human flesh and be that Messiah and live perfectly his entire life. That miracle of saving faith required that Jesus die and be resurrected from the dead. And it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to overcome the rebellious heart of a man and open his eyes to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the miracle of salvation. That's the miracle of saving faith. It required hundreds of other miracles to make it even possible. I think that I will even argue that every miracle recorded in the Bible seems to be intended to grow or create the miracle of faith in the heart of God's people. That's exactly what we see here in this story. The miracle of faith took more effort than casting out this demon. But as difficult as the miracle of saving faith may be, God does it all the time. And he can do it with you. All things are possible for the one who believes. Merciful God, we are so thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. We just rejoice that through faith we have access to grace that opens up endless possibilities to us. Lord, may we live lives that exalt in you, that glorify you, and that have faith. Lord, when we struggle, help our unbelief. Thank you for your Spirit that guides us in all of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.